What an incredible, amazing Father we have. So good to us. So mindful of us. You know, the atmosphere that's in this place, it doesn't make a difference who you would have been to try to sing this morning or even speak. We ought to be so honored today. That God gives us an opportunity to meet with Him. And that we couldn't have met unless we counted. We had to count. And our last Shabbat was yesterday. Seven Shabbats. Then the day after is Shavuot. And I'm convinced that nobody really understood Acts 2. It's impossible to understand Acts 2 unless you've read through what God said in the Tanakh. You can't understand it. You're gonna misunderstand it at best.
That's right.
At best, you're gonna misunderstand it. Because when you go back and you get familiar with the text and you read Acts 2, that it just becomes alive. And listen, I want to encourage everyone, like Kelsey, find your spot and do it with all your might. Because there's an anointing for you, but you got to pursue the anointing. You got to pursue with everything that's in you. You can't back down. It's there. He said in Acts, and you shall receive power after set apart spirit comes on you. What is that power for? What is it for? If it's not to equip you to elevate you when you begin to proclaim Him. You proclaim Him in song, in word, in testimony, in attendance, in your activity. You proclaiming Him. The fact that you're adamant that you'll be there, that's proclaiming Him. It means something to you. You know, we get really dedicated and adamant about other things, and God's not going to take second to nothing and to no one. And we shouldn't give Him seconds. We should give Him our best. Why? Because He gave His best. He gave His all. And let me tell you, if you want to experience the real blessings of Yehovah, because ultimately, who in here would say that there was a time that you thought, man, if I only had enough, I could get this? Anybody ever experienced that stage in your life? If I had enough money, I could, and it was a great opportunity, it was a great find, it was a great buy, but you was lacking. You didn't have enough. When set apart spirit comes on you, you don't lack. There's no lack. And as we were driving here this morning, I just was meditating on the things of God, and I said, God, give me an analogy I can use of how important your set apart spirit is to us. And what actually happened in Acts 2? What actually happened? Not what we've been looking at or thought we knew or thought we understand. What actually happened? What actually happened in Acts chapter 2, He gave the Torah all over again. That's exactly what happened. But you're never going to hear that said. Because if He gave it all over again, that means it's still viable, it's still lively, it's still available for us today. So we got to make Acts 2 something other than that. But the scripture makes it that. The scripture declares that. And this is for 1,300 years, they kept Shavuot before Acts 2. 1,300 years they kept it. This was not something that they were unfamiliar with. You wonder why all the males were in Jerusalem at this time? And remember, the ones in the upper room were all Galileans. Why were they Galileans? Because they were the ones who followed Yeshua, and they were known to be from Galil. But I want you to think about this. I want you to think about, you came into some money. You came into some amazing finances, and all your life, you wanted a jet. What do we want jets for? Because it can get us to places quicker. We can, there's nothing can stop you. You can get on a jet and you can fly to wherever you want real fast. And now all of a sudden, now you have the money to get you a jet. You buy this jet and it's absolutely amazing. And then you go out in this jet and you get in it, you get you a pilot, and you sit in the seat, and you're sitting back there and you're wondering, why are we not going anywhere? I got the money, I obtained the jet, why are we not moving? And then a little light above you comes on, and the pilot says, we have a problem. That's the last thing you want to hear. And you're wondering, what's the problem? And the pilot says, he comes out the cockpit, walks back, and he says, listen, I don't know where you got this jet, but I went to turn it on. There's no engine. It looks like a jet. When people turn, they say, look at a jet. But it don't go nowhere. That's what it means to live your life without set-apart spirit. You have no engine. And to live the life of faith, you have to have the engine. Without the engine, it's impossible to live the life of faith. Without the engine, you can't even keep Torah. You can't keep it as much as you want to. You can be the best person in the world. You can cross all your T's and dot all your I's, and you still can't keep it. Because you have to have the engine. And that's what was given at Mount Sinai for the children of Israel. So they had no excuse not to keep Torah. They were given the engine. They were given set-apart spirit. Matter of fact, it's spoken of that one of the things that David said, he said, take not thy set-apart spirit from me in his prayer. That's the one thing he was concerned about. Take not thy set-apart spirit from me. So don't tell me they couldn't have it back then, because it's all over the scripture they could have it. It was not a new thing. It was a redo of what had already happened for 1,300 years. But we wanted to make it something different, new, that where it distinguishes you from everything else. Now, he does want to distinguish you. There's a big difference from a guy who has a jet with an engine and who has a jet with no engine. That's a big, clear difference. One gets to take off and the other one stays on the tarmac, never moves. He's sitting in there and he's pouring drinks, he's having a little sandwich, and he's relaxed, got his feet propped up, he's in first class, it's his jet, but he ain't going nowhere. So you can look the part, but not go anywhere. If you want to soar, you got to get the engine in there. You got to get set apart spirit, and you got to acknowledge that it's with you every moment of the day. It's a very live part of your life. It's what flows inside of you. And he said, when you believe, how you get it? When you believe, as scripture says, out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. Write down John 7. You're going to go read that later. You're going to start around verse 30 and read it through. I think it's verse 37, the one I just talked about. But you need this. We need this. We can't make it without God. We got to have him in our life. So let's set this Shavuot. I want you to think the whole entire time I speak, this was the second time. Everybody say the second time. That Yehovah gave the Torah. It's the second time. He gave it once on Mount Sinai. They celebrated ever since then. They kept celebrating. Now, there was periods of times they struggled, but for 1,300 years, they acknowledged it in their mind. They didn't actually play it out, but they acknowledged it. But there were some difficulties in that. But now, here we are, this, and we think this is something brand new. Acts 2 is not new. It's a redo. Thank God we got a redo, because if it wouldn't be for a redo, none of us would have made it. Not one of us would make it without the redo. How many thank God he gave you a redo? When you repented, you got a redo. Thank God for that, because we wouldn't have made it. We wouldn't have survived it. And so I want to take you through this. And this Shavuot is also known as the Feast of Weeks. It's known as the Feast of Weeks. In Greek, it's known as Pentecost. Pentecost, in Hebrew is Shavuot. Let's start in Leviticus 23, and we'll start with verse 15. Leviticus 23, verse 15, from the morrow after Shabbat, from the day that you brought the sheave of the wave offering, you shall count for yourself seven completed Sabbaths. Seven completed Sabbaths. Until the morrow after the seventh Sabbath, you count 50 days, then you shall bring a new grain offering to Jehovah. Now this feast of Shavuot, he doesn't give us a specific date. Like we know that Passover's on the 14th of the first month. He don't give us a date for Shavuot. He doesn't give us a date. We know that on Tishri 1 in the seventh month is what? Yom what? Teruah. We know that on the 10th of Tishri is what? Yom HaKippurim. And we know that 5 days later we celebrate Sukkot. Why? Because he told us that. But in this particular one, he says, I want you to count. What is the counting for? It's the preparation. It's the planning. It's the anticipation. It's the excitement, getting ready for the biggest day of your life. You're getting ready for it. He's preparing us to get ready for it. And so we see, if you have your Bibles, I need you to turn in your Bibles, because I'm going to use the slides a little bit here, but I want you to turn to Acts chapter 1. Now we know the writer of the book of Acts is Luke. Luke wrote the book of Acts. The reason we know that, if we read the first four verses of Luke and read the first four verses of Acts, it's the same writer, speaking to the same person. It's in his address, a Theophilus. You go read it, and it's amazing how just that simple thing concretes us there. So we have a Jewish writer writing the book of Acts. He understands everything for the past 1,300 years. He's very clear what happened at Mount Sinai. So he's penning the book of Acts. And now we have it translated in English, but sometimes things get lost in English. We've seen that happen many times. But the verses I want to start with is I want you to drop down to verse 5. We'll read verse 4. And meeting with them, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which you have heard from me. Now we know when you heard something from Yeshua, that's important. We know that the words he speaks are important. He told them, say, go to Jerusalem and tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. So he's Yeshua speaking to his children. Now, this is after he died. Isn't that amazing? That means we have a resurrection. The fact that we read in Acts 1 and Luke is giving us this account, we had a resurrection. The one who was dead is not dead anymore. He's alive. Now, there's a reason he had to die. What he did, he removed the curse of the Torah, which is death. He removed that. And listen, I know we have to have faith to believe that, but without faith, you can't please him anyway. It takes faith. You say, if he removed death, why are people dying? Well, you're going to die the physical death because it's always in that, in the fact that you were born, you have the evil inclination because of the first sin. Tree of good and evil. You have the evil inclination. Now you know the difference of the battle. Before there was no evil, it was just good. That you created in his image and his likeness. Everything was good. As a matter of fact, it was very good. Amen. But because of your introduction into good and evil, you have the good inclination and you have the evil inclination. Now the battle's on. Whatever one you're going to listen to is going to rule your life. Always rules your life. You know, if you take two pit bulls, and you raise them together, and you feed just one of them, there's no possible way you can expect the one you don't feed to outfight the other one. It's never going to work. You got this other one, he's muscular. He's active. The other one is frail. It's not active. It can barely wag its tail. You wouldn't put them against each other. So the one you feed in your life is going to be the one that's strongest. If you feed the spirit, it'll be stronger, and your flesh has to line up with the spirit. You'll know how to walk in the spirit then. If you can't walk in the spirit, because you hadn't fed it enough. It's that simple. It's not that I got a different spirit than you got. We all have the same spirit given to us, but you got to feed that spirit. It's got to be something you practice. Kelsey made reference to that. Sometimes we succumb to fear, and it attacks us. And it's just a lie. That's all it is. The lie is constantly saying, the evil inclination is constantly saying, you can't do it. Nobody's listening to you. Your words don't matter. Your voice don't sound good. And it's constant. It never stops. You got to shut that down. How do you do that? You get the engine in the jet, and you hit go, and you take off. You take off. Kelsey took off this morning. I wonder who else is going to take off with her today. And when you first take off, it might be rattling a little bit, but that's okay. You're in the air, and you're looking down. Everybody's up there. We don't want to wish we up in the air. We want to get our engine today. How many come to get your engine? Well, I'm going to tell you how God builds his house. He builds his house the way he wants it. We don't get to build it. He said, except he build the house, we labor in vain that built it. Some people got their own mind, and they want to build their own house. They want to structure it their own way. And when you start doing that, you can tell when you get there. You don't listen to nothing. I like quiet. Meeting with them, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which you have heard from me. Because Johannan truly immersed you in water, but you shall be immersed in set apart spirit not many days from now. But there are going to be days. It's not many, but it's going to be days. And so when we start counting the Omer, that's those days he's talking about. And so we have to count, because it won't be long, not many days from the, what we say, first day, second day, third day, fourth day, fifth day, sixth day, seventh day. That's 1 week. Then we start another week, and so on and so forth. And yesterday, we completed 7 Sabbaths, and today is Shavuot. So today's the day. Everybody say, well, I don't know if I'm prepared. Well, we're here. And I thank God for all of you. Matter of fact, let's take a pause here. Everybody stand up. At some point, we got to bring our bread. Come here, Charlotte. I noticed something. And what are we to do with our bread? We're to make a wave before him. And so when you're coming, you come together and you wave your offering before Yehovah. Yeah. You let him know, God, what you asked me to do, I'm doing. Now, when you do what he asked you to do, he'll do what he said he's going to do. Right. We have the if and then. And you want to be on the other side of then. When you do what he's asked you to do, you want to be on the other side of that blessing. Amen. So let's bring our offerings before Yehovah and present them to him. And Master, would you at this time restore the reign to Israel? This was a big concern. You may be seated. This was a big concern on their mind. They was tired of the oppression of the Romans, who actually occupied Jerusalem at the time. So they were under persecution, and they were tired of it. And so the only thing on their mind is, this the time you're going to restore the reign? But they were missing huge chunks of prophetic word that said the Messiah had to come, and somebody, there had to be someone who would come and rescue them. Now they thought in their mind he would just come and do it and there'd be no death. But the case was, they had to have some death, had to happen. And we know that they knew the scripture when it says, curses everyone who hangs on a tree. They knew those things. But they had soon forgotten everything that had been taught them. And so he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. Now, times and seasons pertaining to his return when he restores the reign is what he's referring to. Times and seasons when it comes to restoring his reign is what he's referring to here. Because we know that he laid out times and seasons for us. He's not against times and seasons. This is concerning the reign because that's the subject that we just shifted to. But verse 8 is very key. But you shall receive power. You'll get the engine when the set-apart spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Shemaron and all the ends of the earth. You'll be my witnesses. But the key is you shall receive power. Now it's interesting because that word power in the Greek is dunamis. It's where we get the word dynamite in English from. You shall receive power. So this is not some pansy pants word. This is an explosive word. Yeah. This word, it's like the engine in the jet. When you put the engine in the jet, it starts to shake and tremble. When it's you're sitting there, and when they get ready, you know, they got foot on the brakes and they rev that engine up. Especially if you got a short runway. You got to get that thing roaring. And especially on an aircraft carrier, they go wide open. They got it roaring, it's shaking, all of a sudden it releases, and there they go. It's got power in it. And that's what God wants you to have. Every one of you here, he wants you to have power. But you got to equate your likeness of the Torah during Shavuot at Mount Sinai and your likeness of the Torah in Acts chapter 2 are identical in how they were delivered. And how it's manifested is different. Its manifestation is different in our lives today. And so hopefully we can continue to go over this at some length because this is not a short lesson. Go back to Leviticus 23, to the slide. You count seven Sabbaths until the morrow after. Verse 17, bring from your dwelling a wave offering of two loaves of bread, 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour, they are baked with leaven, first fruits to Jehovah. Hence our bread today. The leaven's back in. We have nice, airy. You know, I had folks ask me, and maybe there's no meaning to this, but some says, well, can I bring unleavened bread? Well, no. I like unleavened bread, but this is not unleavened bread. You understand? Even though we like it, it has its meaning, but this has its meaning. And we can't lose its meaning. So why is the leaven put back in? Because now we have to shift our idea of what leaven is on this particular day. We have to shift it. Because this leaven, the air going back in, represents the Ruach HaKodesh, now is what's filling your life. Instead of the sin of leaven from before, which we removed, which flattened the bread, flattens your life. And so you recognize that. Does everybody understand that? This is God's method on how, in Hebrew, he always uses language that helps us understand the meaning that he's trying to portray to people. Sometimes it can't be expressed in just words, so he uses different meanings so we don't forget it. We understand this concept. When you remove the leaven, the bread is flat. And it don't have time to rise. It's leaven's removed. So that's the removal of the sin. That represents the fact that when Yeshua was put in the ground, that was the time the leaven was removed. That's the death. That's the laying flat. The laying down. But when he rises again, it represents what? It represents, again, the air, the life coming back in. And so we'd account to Shavuot for that experience. And here we are, and he calls it a first fruit. Just like we have the first fruit of his death in the barley harvest, we have the first fruit of the wheat harvest, which is today in his life everlasting. We have those given to us and explained to us throughout the scripture. He says, bring from your dwelling For a wave offering, two loaves of bread, 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour, they are baked with leaven, first fruits to Jehovah. And besides the bread, you shall bring 7 lambs a year old, perfect ones, of one young bull and 2 rams. They are an ascending offering to Jehovah with their grain offering and their drink offering, an offering made by fire for a sweet fragrance. So what do we do about the lambs and the rams and the bull? That's seen in monetary. In monetary. So you should have recognized that it's a Shavuot. It's one of the commands where I'm commanded to come before Jehovah 3 times a year. And those 3 times a year, there's a certain portion of my annual income that's set aside for my offering for Shavuot. I explained this already. This is not fresh to you. But you have to purposefully put it in your heart and your mind, and it has to be established, especially when you're linking it to what, and you say, well, how do I know when I have the set apart spirit actually activated in my life? You don't forget this. It's that simple. You don't forget it because he's constantly reminding you of what has to be done, and it's something that you cherish. You can't wait for your opportunity to do that. Because we're not exempt from 7 lambs, 1 ram, and a bull. They should be, because that's costly. In their time, this is costly. This is a costly offering. But this is what was required for Shavuot. So every one of them that were in the upper room, they weren't just in the upper room saying, we don't have to do anything. Yeshua did it all for us. Well, he didn't bring you 7 lambs, your 1 bull, and your ram. They knew it was costly. So it cost them something. And it's amazing to me how we think we hear God on some things and how we can't hear him on other things. That really amazes me. That's how you check your life to make sure you're not going in error. Because if you can't hear him in this, which is clear, how can you hear him in something that you can't point out clear? You can't. It's theory. It's idea. It's opinion. But when he spells it out, it's not theory. It's what he said. Remember, Acts chapter 2 is a re-given of the Torah. That's what it means. And what was their expectation? When they showed up there, they weren't showing up for no other than for Shavuot. That's what they were showing up for. Not some new festival. And we try to make it that because we take the Greek term and we treat it as Pentecost. And so you have whole movements that become Pentecostals. This is not a fact. It's a fact. They become Pentecostal in their belief system. It's all about the Spirit. And let me tell you, the Spirit is very valuable to our life, no doubt about it. But we got to see where it's linked up and how it's connected in the entirety of Scripture. Not just in a couple of verses we pluck out and we start our own doctrine, our own move. Besides the bread, you shall bring 7 lambs a year old, perfect ones, and 1 young bull and 2 rams, and they are an ascending offering to Jehovah with their grain offering and their drink offering, an offering made by fire for a sweet fragrance. How many times you see offering, offering, offering there? So what you should be doing? Offering. Some offering. Whatever that may be. You're going to set a value for wherever you want to go. Maybe you want a wee little jet. You're going to set a value for whoever you want to go in your life. What's your expectation from Yehovah? So anyway, hopefully the only thing you take from this is not the wee little jet comment. But maybe you'll remember it. Verse 19. And you shall offer 1 male goat as a sin offering and 2 male lambs a year old as a slaughter offering of peace. And the priest shall wave them beside the bread of the first fruit as a wave offering before Jehovah beside the two lambs. They are set apart to Jehovah for the priest. That's in addition. So if you want to know what Yeshua done in addition, this is what he did. But before that, it's an offering. Why? You got a lot of people in Jerusalem at this time, and everybody's got to eat. And the burden shouldn't be on one person, is what he said. So I'm making a provision. Make sure you set this aside throughout the year and bring these so everybody's got plenty to eat when they're there, because it's crowded. It's packed in Jerusalem at this time. That's why they designated a spot. And he said, go in Jerusalem and gather there until you be endued with power from on. I want you to tarry there. I want you to wait. It's coming. Now, he's then been buried. He's then been raised from the dead. And he's speaking to them. Some 40 days he manifests himself to them. And then all of a sudden, in Acts 1, as we read, he ascends up on high. Let's finish reading Acts, and then we'll come back to the screen. And you shall receive power after set apart spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Shemaron and the ends of the earth. And having said this, while they were long looking on, he was taken up, and a cloud hid him from their sight. And as they were gazing into the heaven, as he was went up, see, two men stood by, dressed in white, who also said, men of Galil, men of Galil, why do you stand looking up into the heaven? This same Yeshua who was taken up from you into the heaven shall come in the same way as you saw him go into the heaven. Then they went back to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, which was near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. So where were they when he ascended? Where were they? He just told us. They were on the Mount of Olives. Where were the two men? On the Mount of Olives. And this is all sorts of, this goes many different areas, but I'm restrained today by a set apart spirit not to go in all these areas because I'll never get finished. But trust me, there's so much to talk about just by the fact that they stood on the Mount of Olives, two men dressed in white. On the Mountain of Transfiguration, there was two in white. When he comes back in Zechariah, he talks about when he comes back, he's going to come back and he's going to come back on the Mount of Olives. It's going to split in two. It's going to be an amazing thing. And it goes all into that language. It's wonderful reading. It'll take you down paths of deep, deep understanding. You shall offer one male goat as a sin offering, two male lambs as a year old, as a slaughter of peace offering, and the priest shall wave them beside the bread of the first fruit, as a wave offering before Jehovah beside the two lambs, they are set apart to Jehovah for the priest. And on this day, you shall proclaim a set apart gathering for yourself. Hence the reason we're here. This is not something you do at your house. He said, you shall proclaim a set apart gathering for yourselves. You do no civil work on it, a law forever in all your dwelling throughout your generations. And when you reap the harvest of your land, do not completely reap the corners of your fields when you reap, and do not gather any gleanings from your harvest. Leave them for the poor and for the stranger. I am Yehovah your Elohim. And we know why we have to do that, because of what we talked about on Shabbat yesterday. We know. So how many see all these wonderful principles as he ties them in? There's nothing that God just says and it has no meaning. It's deep, deep meaning. Shavuot is so important to us. It teaches us that our salvation experience is not complete until the Spirit of Elohim has filled us. The purpose of the infilling of His Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh, Spirit of the Set Apart One, is to establish His righteousness in us by writing His law, His Torah, His love language, His marriage contract on our hearts. What's happening to you and I is this is what's happening. The Torah is being written on our hearts. Before we had a lot of other stuff written, and now he's getting rid of all that stuff that's been written. Now he's writing the Torah on our hearts. That's what's happening. That's why it's important to be at every service you possibly can, because at every service there should be an opportunity for him to write something else on your heart. This is what happens by set-apart spirit. It's being written on your heart. Because without set-apart spirit, it's going to be impossible for you to receive my words. That's how important it is. You can't receive my words if you don't have set-apart spirit. You'll hear them, but they won't go on good ground. How many of you know that's important, not to just be a hearer of the word, but a doer of the word? How do we know you heard the word and it went on good ground? You're doing it. You're doing it. That's how you know it's on good ground. You're doing it. And so this should be important to our life, because this is what's happening. He's writing his laws, his Torah, his love language, his marriage contract in our hearts. Why does he have to do another ketubah? Which is a Hebrew for a marriage contract. It's a contract, a ketubah. Why does he have to do another one? Because the first one was null and void. Why was the first one null and void? Because we broke it. We broke it. And Yeshua came to get us another contract. Thank God for him coming to get us another contract. Because if he don't come and get us another contract, we're all lost. Well, none of us are going to make it. We're in trouble. But he came and get us another contract. Now we can have, so now don't we have to have the reading of the contract? Hence Acts 2. And the words that came out of their mouth establishes this principle to be fact. So Exodus 19, verse 1 through 25, Exodus 20, verse 1 through 21, and Jeremiah 31, verse 1 through 40 is establishing this principle. It's a lot of reading there, but we'll try it. Exodus 19, verse 1. In the third new moon, after the children of Israel had come out of the land of Mitzrayim, on this day they came to the wilderness of Sinai. For they set out from Rephidim and had come to the wilderness of Sinai and camped in the wilderness. So Israel camped there before the mountain. And Moshe went up to Elohim, and Yehovah called to him from the mountain, saying, "This is what you ought to say to the house of Yaakov and declare to the children of Israel. You have seen what I did to the Mitzrites, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. And now if you diligently obey my voice and shall guard my covenant, then you shall be my treasured possession above all the people, for all the earth is mine." Remember what he said. If you diligently obey my voice, and shall guard my covenant, then you shall be a treasured possession. How many see that? There's a condition here. How do we become the treasured possession of Yehovah? We have to obey his voice and guard his covenant. I want to ask you this question. Is Yeshua the voice of Yehovah? Is Yeshua the voice of the Father? Because you have to ask that question. You have to answer that question. Is Yeshua the voice of the Father? If your answer is yes, then we have to obey him. We have to do what he says. And it's hard to do what he says if you've never read and studied what he said. And to make sure that what he said is correct, you have to verify it by reading the Torah, because he can't say anything against it. That's why he said in Matthew, he said, "Think not that I've come to destroy the Torah or the prophets. I've not come to destroy, but to fulfill it. I'm here to show you how it works. I'm here to bring it to its completeness." How incredible is that? Why did he have to say "think not"? Because they were thinking it, and they did. They thought it and did it. To the tune that today, what we're saying today is strange. This is strange talk. But everything else is okay. It's just like in our society today. If you have a conservative mindset about issues, it's strange. You even looked at as a terrorist. But if it's not conservatives, it's very liberal, and you can say whatever you want, you can talk about whatever you want, filthy, to the point it's filthy, it's allowed. Social media pops it up and gives you all kind of likes and makes you think it's the way to live. Because you're famous now. You know, you do some filthy thing on TikTok, you get 1 million views. You have a conservative statement, they shut you off. How many have seen that in your own? I'm not just making this up. This is a reality. It's the same thing when you come to Yehovah. Yeshua got shut off by some. But thank God. Thank God he had a little group. It don't take much. And that little group changed the known world at that time, because they weren't afraid to die for the cause. They didn't succumb to fear. They put the engine in the jet and they took off. And it caused the gospel to go all over the world, still strong today. Now that we've been taking on or trying to do the best we can to undo the traditional mindsets that have come with that. But the only way you can go back and fix it, you have to reintroduce yourself to what God said. You got to have a reintroduction to it. So what is he doing? He's reintroducing us to the Torah in Acts 2. That's what he's doing. And you shall be to me a reign of priests and a set apart nation. Who quotes that? Peter. Are you telling me Peter quotes that in the Brit Hadishah? Yes. And you shall be. See, now when you read, you're making all this stuff's going off. If you go and say, who quotes Exodus 19:6? Well, I don't know. But you know, and you shall be a reign of priests and a set apart nation. Those who are the words, those are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. And Moshe came and called for the elders of the people and sat before them all these words which Jehovah commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, all that Jehovah has spoken, we shall do. That's an agreement to this contract. Everything that Jehovah said, we will do. And so Moshe brought back the words of the people to Jehovah. Now he knew it, what they said, but he brought back the word. This is what the people said. You said this, the people said that. Do we have an agreement? He said, you have an agreement. It's done. Now this is Exodus 19. We're not to 20 yet. Now we can get to 20. You can't even get to 20 until you agree to the covenant. Contract. You don't get him speaking with the mountain shaking and lifting up off his foundation and trembling, lightning in sounds like you never heard before, because Jehovah speaks. You don't get to that till you agree to the covenant. Can you go get the vehicle, bring it home, and drive it for a year and never sign the contract that you're going to pay for it? No, they take you in the little room. Anybody ever been in a little room? They take you in a little room with the expert that wants to convince you to add $10,000 more to it. And we just, I'll do. And boom, we sign and we go out and we go, man, what did I do that for? But we have Jehovah doing the same thing here. He's saying, listen, here's the terms of the covenant. Do you agree? And the answer is, all that Jehovah has spoken, we shall do. So Moshe returns, and Jehovah said to Moshe, see, I am coming to you in a thick cloud. I don't know what's the difference between a cloud and a thick cloud, beside thick. I know he's distinguishing the two. A cloud by day is not a thick cloud by day. But what he's about to do, he's going to rev it up a little bit more. See, he's adding to it, because for the first time, they're going to hear him speak audibly. For the first time, they're going to hear him speak audibly. I don't know if anybody even wants to suggest that you heard God speak audibly to you at any time in your life. Maybe he has. I don't know. If he has, then good on it. But that's a big deal. If he speaks audibly to you, you're there in the room and nobody's there. There's no TV on. There's nobody there. And all of a sudden you hear, Jesse. You're going to be alarmed by that. You're going to look around. I'm going to say, where's Charlotte one? Where she's at? I'm going to look for her. She's in town. Okay. And now you're puzzled by the whole thing. All of a sudden he says, Jesse. Now you're more than puzzled. Your knees are starting to shake a little bit. And if you don't have a relationship or some kind of understanding of that, you won't know what it is. You know if the walls are speaking, you know if there's a ghost in the house, you don't know what it is. All you know, it's audible. Could you imagine that happening? Like when Samuel was there in his room. And he says, Samuel. And he said, I wonder what Eli wants. Let me go check. He runs over to Eli. He said, you called me? He said, I didn't call you. Goes back. Go back. Samuel. He runs over. He said, you didn't call me? He said, I didn't call you. Three times. He says, the next time he says, here I am. He was able to respond. And what he was told changed his life forever. Because being a young person, it set him in a position of the prophet, Samuel, who was able to then anoint Saul, take the anointing. It was taken, Jehovah took the anointing, because Samuel couldn't take the anointing, only Jehovah could take the anointing, and then exchange that anointing from Saul to David. How powerful is that? Because he was willing to hear his voice. Hearing his voice is important. Now, if you don't get an audible voice from Jehovah, that doesn't change anything. Because we do have his voice. We have his voice. And so, although it's not impossible for him to speak audibly to you, chances of him speaking audibly to you before you hear what he's already sent to you may be slim to none. Because if you won't hear him in plain writing, how will you hear it audibly? Plain writing, he writes it to us. This is his voice to us. And he speaks to us so we can understand it. He says, he comes in a thick cloud so that the people hear when I speak with you. So this thick cloud means this. He made it thick so he can get real close to you. Because there's no, you don't want to, if it's a light cloud, maybe you can kind of, because what we're going to try to do is peer in. We peer in, we're all dead. Because he didn't prepare them for that encounter yet. But he makes it thick. That way he can get real close to you. That way when he says it, you hear it. It's a powerful thing that's happening here. Now what is he doing? He's building his house. The people heard, and so that the people hear when I speak with you and believe you forever. And Moshe reported the words of the people to Jehovah. And Jehovah said to Moshe, go to the people and set them apart today and tomorrow, and they shall wash their garments. Notice that before this encounter, they have to do something. What happened to Ruth before her encounter with Boaz? How many see this language is the same? It's not different. We have to wash. And we have to change our garments because the garments we had on was of yesteryears. It's what we used to do. Our garments have changed just like our disposition has changed. How we conduct ourselves before Jehovah is changed. There's no doubt about it. People see it all the time. Why you change so much? Because he's commanding us to do these things. That's what he said. Wash your garments. And they shall be prepared by the third day. This is so much prophetic significance. I have no time to go into it. But I can tell you there's so much there. Just prepare by the third day. For the third day, Jehovah shall come down upon Mount Sinai before the eyes of all the people. And you shall make a border for the people all around, saying, take heed to yourself that you do not go up to the mountain or touch the borders of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall certainly be put to death. Not a hand is to touch it, but he shall certainly be stoned or shot with an arrow, whether man or beast, he shall not live. When the Yovel sounds long, let them come near the mountain. So they're going to be given a sound. There's going to be come with sound. And when they hear the sound, they're to come near the mountain because there's a thick cloud there. But they're not to reach for it. They're not to go beyond what I've already stated. What he stated was the rules of the contract. Don't go beyond that. So there is limits. There's limits that has been set. And so how we conduct ourselves before Jehovah, there are limits. He sets those limits. There's bounds. Because I can tell you, we are being made like him again, but we're not like him. Don't ever express yourself that you're made like him. Now, you're being brought back into his image and his likeness, but you're not there yet. We still have days that we need a mulligan for. Now, everybody knows what the term mulligan is, huh? It's a golf term. A mulligan is when you take your shot and it just goes all over. You can call mulligan and you drop another ball because yours went in the pond. How many had days where your ball went in the pond? I can't tell you how many I've had where my ball went in the pond. That's why I don't play golf. I said, if I'm going to chase something in the pond, I'm going to chase a fish, not a ball. It's more exciting to me. I tried it. Every time I come to a straightaway that had water around, I went, here we go. So that's why I gave it up. At least fishing, I got excited. Once I hook it, it's coming out the water. I can deal with that. But sometimes you need a mulligan. We have that happen. You don't want to need your mulligan when you come to this mountain. That's why he says stay at a distance. There's a certain perimeter you can come to, but after that, and realize there's a clear distinction between you and Yehovah. Even though he's our Father, he clearly distinguishes there's a difference, and we can't never forget that. That's why when people get so infatuated with emotions, sometimes people make statements like this: I'm just like God. This is broadcasted to millions of people on the television waves. I'm going to go, okay. So I do like that. Because you sell that to people and they start believing it. Before you know it, you can come in any kind of way you want. It doesn't matter. Because we're all the same. We're all equal. Is there not a clear distinction between the Most High? Is there, let me ask it this way. Is there a difference between the potter and the clay? If we just switch roles, right? We say to the clay, make a vessel. How many vessels are going to get made? You know why? It's clay. It had to have a creator. It had to have an author. It had to have somebody that was able to take mud, mix it with water, and build something out of it from nothing. And that's the difference between us and Yehovah. He took nothing and made something. It's incredible. And we should always remember that and make sure we understand that distinction. And so he tells them, and he said to the people, be prepared by the third day. Do not come near a wife. There's a separation. Why are we preparing? And it came to be on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings. There were thunders and lightnings. How many of you know thunder, when it happens, you notice it? Why? Because you can what? You can hear it. When lightning happens, you notice because you can what? See it. And a thick cloud on the mountain, and a voice of the shofar was very strong, and all the people who were in the camp trembled. They were trembling. Can you imagine? Everybody's posture's like this. They're all trembling. Now, if you was given some screens to look at, just screenshots, and you saw in a screenshot 10 people at a time, and you saw 10 people doing this, would you think they're afraid? But if you saw them doing like that, would you think they're afraid? Just by looking at 10 people from a distance, you say, man, something's going on there. Because there's a certain posture we can emit that gives an expression of what we feel on the inside without saying a word. And they trembled. Why? Because of the voice of the shofar and the fact that there was a thick cloud and there were lightning and thunders. It affected every emotion, every sensory realm they had was affected by what was happening. And the voice of the shofar was very strong, and all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moshe brought the people out of the camp to meet with Elohim, and they stood at the foot of the mountain, and Mount Sinai was in smoke, all of it, because Yehovah descended upon it in fire, and its smoke went up like a smoke of a furnace, and all the mountain trembled exceedingly. And when a voice of the shofar sounded long and became very strong, Moshe spoke, and Elohim answered him by a voice. Elohim answered him by a voice. I want you to understand that Elohim answered him by a voice. Like, this is my voice. In my voice, I'm using what? What is causing my words to be heard by you? What do I use? There's a little member in here that helps me get my what out? My tongue. So if you cut your tongue off, what happens to your voice then? Can you express in a melodic sense things? No, it's da-la-la-la-la-la. You have to use the back of your throat. You have to move the back part of your tongue up and down because the tongue helps the melodicness to come out of it. And so, like, I can speak where you can understand my language, or I can be like, nyam, 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 nyam. You don't understand nothing I'm saying because I'm not using my tongue properly to express in a melodic sense for you to be able to understand, just like singing. When you sing, the tongue definitely helps with expressing this. It's very important to understand. He spoke with Moshe and he answered him by voice. And Yehovah came down upon Mount Sinai on top of the mountain, and Yehovah called Moshe to the top of the mountain, and Moshe went up. And Yehovah said to Moshe, go down and warn the people, lest they break through unto Yehovah to see, and many of them fall. And let the priests who come near Yehovah set themselves apart too. In addition to the people being set apart, the priests have to set themselves apart too. Just because they're priests, there's no free pass. There's no free pass being the pastor. You got to set yourself apart too. You don't preach just to the people. You have to live your life too, like you're expressing to the people. How many understand that's clearly stated here? This is a clear statement. The priests shall set themselves apart too, lest Yehovah break out against them. And if he breaks out against the priest, what happens to him? He already showed us what happened. You die. There's no difference. And Moshe said to Yehovah, the people are not able to come up to Mount Sinai, for you warned us, saying, make us a border around the mountain and set it apart. And Yehovah said to him, come, go down, and then come up, you and Aharon with you, but do not let the priest and the people break through to come up to Yehovah, lest he break out against them. And Moshe went down to the people and spoke to them. Now we have chapter 20. Look at chapter 20, verse 1. And this is what he says. The Ten Commandments. And Elohim spoke all these words, saying, who spoke? Elohim spoke. And Elohim spoke all these words, saying, I am Yehovah your Elohim. So we know what Elohim's speaking of now. Who is this Elohim that spoke these words? Yehovah. I am Yehovah your Elohim, who brought you out of the land of Mitzrayim, out of the house of slavery. Now, when we see most of the Ten Commandments listed, none of this is included at all, which can give, to me, in my opinion, gives a terrible impression on who's the speaker. Somehow, this is what Moses said. Who's speaking in chapter 20? Yehovah speaking, not Moshe. Yehovah speaking. I am Yehovah Elohim, who brought you out of the land of Mitzrayim, out of the house of slavery. You have no other mighty ones against my face. That means don't put no other mighty one face to face with me. This word is panim. There's no equal to me. He's stating that as a matter of fact. He's not trying to give us some ambiguous statement here. He's stating it as fact. There's no one my equal. And don't put someone there. You do not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of that which is in the heavens above, or which is in the earth beneath, or which is in the waters under the earth. Now he's speaking. This is his voice. This is Yehovah speaking. So when I'm reading this, I want you to think, this is Yehovah speaking. This is what we should do. And you do not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, Yehovah Elohim, am a jealous El, visiting the crookedness of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. I mean, see how important it is. He's speaking. This is what he's saying for us to do. We ought to make sure, man, if somebody would just print these commands like this, but you print them like this, they'll be taken down. I mean, they're taking them down now. And they printed it in some half sense. If you printed it just like he stated it, the world's offended. The world gets offended when you speak of Yehovah. Verse 6. But showing loving commitment to thousands, to those who love me and guard my commands. He don't just leave us what he's going to do. He tells us what's the opposite of that. He shows loving commitment to thousands of those who love me and guard my commands. What's the fact that we show him we love him? We guard his commands. That's what we show him. We guard his commands. Verse 7. You do not bring the name of Yehovah your Elohim to naught. For Yehovah does not leave the one unpunished who brings his name to naught. We use that term, the word vain there. Don't take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. That's as simple as it is. That's bottom line. But that's, we don't know, we even understand what it means. We don't look up vain. We don't know what he means when he says, you do not bring the name of Yehovah your Elohim to naught. When you bring his name to naught, you're stating, as a matter of fact, what Yehovah says really doesn't matter. As a matter of fact, I'm going to live my life like he doesn't exist. You brought his name to naught. It's not cursing or saying the GD word. This is what, when I was a kid, that's all that was the defining of that particular thing. That was the end of it. Don't talk about it no more. Don't use GD. So all my life, I stayed away from GD. Because that's taking a name in vain. He wasn't even speaking of that right here. You see what I'm saying? Verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to set it apart. Now this is key because he says, remember the Sabbath day. Now there's a difference between Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy's account of these statements, because he don't use the word in Deuteronomy, remember. What word does he use? I knew I'd get y'all on this one. He uses a different word. He says, guard my Shabbat. Which one's correct? Can I tell you both of them? Because it's exactly what he did. He spoke with voices. He spoke with voices. Everybody say Kol Ot. Kol Ot. If you was here on that little side teaching I gave on that, you're very familiar with what I'm talking about right now. Because I taught a little bit about it, just scratched the surface. Because he spoke at Mount Sinai with voices. Not just one language. All languages. Because God is all languages. Not just Hebrew. Sometimes in the Hebrew roots, we get the wrong mindset. He's all languages. And he spoke in voices. Now we know the foundation from language in which God presents the word to us is in this Hebraic thought. And it goes even much deeper than that, which I don't have time to even scratch the surface on that. But I want you to understand, in Exodus 28, he says, remember the Sabbath day to set it apart. And then he says, guard my Shabbats. In a repeat of the Exodus 20, in Deuteronomy, it's a repeat of that. The term that is used there is guard my Shabbat. Completely different word. And if the word is inspired, how is it possible that a repeat of Exodus 20 now changes from remember to guard? Because he said both of them. And the writer finally gets a chance to tell you what else he heard. Remember the Shabbat, guard my Shabbat, all simultaneously. How many see how beautiful it is? Now, this don't happen in many languages, but in here it does. And I don't have time to cover the whole thing as much as I'd like to. But we know that voices is kol. Kol. Kolot is voices with an S. Kol is voice. And what happens is in English, it's hard for us to deal with they heard or they saw thunders. It's hard to deal with that term. Saw thunders? hard to deal with that. They saw thunders. You hear thunder, you see lightning. Because it's difficult to deal with that, we take about five words and throw them in the sky. Heads it is. I wish it wasn't like that, but I'm telling you that's exactly what it is. You take four or five words, shake them up, there it is. That's what we use it in this translation. Can you imagine God trying to give a message to us and he just rolls up a bunch of words and tosses them? He don't do that. He's very precise about what he says. 6 days you labor and shall do all your work, but the seventh day is the Shabbat of Jehovah, your Elohim. You do not do any work, you nor your son, nor your daughters, nor your male servant, nor your female servants, nor your cattle, nor your stranger which is in your gate. For in 6 days Jehovah made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. What does he link that back to? This is linked back to creation week. He relates Shabbat, he links it directly to creation week in that verse. For in 6 days Jehovah made the heavens and the earth, that's creation week, the sea and all that is in them, and he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, Jehovah blessed the Sabbath day and set it apart. So what day did he bless in creation week? The seventh day he blessed. Not another day. He blessed the seventh day. And we have its link together. Respect your father and your mother so that your days are prolonged upon the souls which Jehovah your Elohim is giving you. And we learn a lot about respecting father and mother. It's more than just saying yes, ma'am, and no, sir. More than that. It's more than just language. It's conduct. And it's for the entirety of their life. Especially when they're older. Because that's what Yeshua had to deal with. Because when they got older, under Judaism, they started forgetting mom and dad. And they put money aside and call it Corban. It's for temple use. I know y'all don't have no food, but we can't buy you no food today. Are you crazy? That's what you basically, in today's language, Yeshua said, are y'all crazy? Have you lost your mind? What do you mean you call this carbon? You mean to tell me you're going to use God said to give carbon to the temple, but you won't take care of your parents? He rebuked them. Many people use God said to do what they want. And Yeshua dealt with that time and time again. He dealt with it. It sounds good on surface. Well, what we're going to do, we're going to donate this to the church. Well, did you tend to your parents? They don't have jobs. They don't have nothing. No, I didn't do that. Well, what does this matter? Tell me what did it amount to? It amounted to nothing, according to Yeshua. You call it carbon. You do all these things, and you won't lift a finger to do what is right. So, was he teaching the Torah? Absolutely. Always teaching it. Verse 13, you do not murder, you do not commit adultery, you do not steal, you do not bear false witness against your neighbor. Learned a lot about this false witness against the neighbor. Bearing false witness against the neighbor is not just lying about the neighbor. You can swindle the neighbor and bear false witness against him. Especially if you share with somebody, yeah, I got him. This is language that we're not unfamiliar with. This is stuff we've heard in our lifetime. And we make no thought of it. We think it's just, well, it's not that big a deal. To God it is. To God it is. How we conduct ourselves with our neighbor is very important to God. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You might say, well, I don't love myself that much. Well, you got bigger problems than understanding what I'm saying. And I might not be able to help you today. You do not covet your neighbor's house. You do not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, or whatever belongs to your neighbor. Why? It's your neighbor's. Why would you covet it? Why would you want it and see them not have it? It's theirs. If they worked hard for it, be happy for them. Don't hope they lose it. Hope they get in a wreck. You see your neighbor come out with a brand new truck, man, I hope he hits a tree. He said, people don't act that way. Trust me. These are stuff I heard out my own, with my own ears. I'm going to go, wow, wonder what they did to each other. God gets a brand new ball. I hope it sinks tonight. People get that angry with people. You've heard these things over the years. You hear that, and it's just, it's sad that that happens, but he says we shouldn't act like that. Not his people. We shouldn't act that way. We shouldn't treat the person we meet along the way, realizing that we were in a situation they were in before he redeemed us from Mitzrayim, where we were bound to slaves to sin. He took me out of that. We should show the same consideration as someone else. In verse 18, very key verse, and all the people saw the thunders. Saw thunders? How do we remedy this? They saw the thunders, the lightning's flashes, the voice of the shofar and the mountain smoking, and the people saw it, and they trembled and stood at a distance. I'm going to try to help you a little bit, best I can. The Hebrew word for thunders is kol, which should be translated voices. It's kolot, actually, because it's in the plural. Thunders, in the plural, should be translated voices. The people saw the voices. How many in here could read music in the slightest little bit? Like if you've seen the music sheet, you can point out one thing in there and give a definition of what that symbol is. In the slightest. Anybody? I mean, when you're in school, they give you, you know, you play and they give you, you can read music. Let me see your hand. I never saw if anybody's hand went up. A couple people, okay? So you can understand what I'm saying. So when you read music, the symbol's telling you something. It's telling you this note, this key, how long to hold it, when to let it up. It tells you all these things. Whether it's a 1, 2, 3, it goes on. I don't know because I've never, all the way to 8. Is it? Was it 4? I went to band class one day. I took band one day. I walked in there. I said, I'm signing up for band. I walked in there and they started that. I checked out myself out. I checked myself out into woodworking class. So I'm unskilled when it comes to reading music, but I know it tells you something by seeing something. So they saw voices makes more sense than saw thunders. Now, why is thunders used many times is because it's an expression of how God is distinguished when he's the speaker. It sounds like thunder. It roars. It's a distinguishing word. But nonetheless, you don't take 5 words and throw them up and come up with thunders and try to get everybody to get this because it's going to be hard. Now, Strong's 7200 is Ra'ah. Ra'ah, which means to see, look at, inspect, perceive, consider. So they saw. Now, the definition for kol, I have it in the singular because it's voice, sound, noise. And thunder makes a noise, so it's a related word. It's used in many translations. But it don't give you the meaning because when you see you saw thunders, it's puzzling. But I'm telling you the interaction that the children of Israel had on this particular day, they saw voices, more than one. And that's difficult to understand when there's one speaker. One speaker is difficult to understand. How can one speaker emit voices? Can I explain to you? Because he's Jehovah. That's why he can emit more than one voice. And so what we see in essence, as first mentioned, we see the gift of tongues. About right now, every Pentecostal loves me. Because we have first mention. That's critical in study in building doctrine, first mention, they saw voices. It was a gift that was being emitted. Now, if I read Acts 2, it's going to make more sense to you now. How many see how important it is to read the beginning first? In Acts 2, you can go there for me. In Acts 2, when the day of the festival of Shavuot had come, they were all with one mind in one place. By the way, thank God for y'all's song today. I appreciate that. And suddenly, there came a sound from the heavens. From the heaven. As a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. So it came with sound. And there appeared to them divided tongues, as of fire, and settling on each one of them, and they were all filled with set apart spirit, and began to speak with other tongues, same word, same Greek word. Glossia, same Greek word. As the Spirit gave them to speak. Now something wonderful happened here. This is during Shavuot. And so what we see happen on Mount Sinai was nothing different. Do we have a difference in what happened at Mount Sinai? As I just read to you, they saw thunders. It was the same thing. They saw thunders. The word thunders, again, is the word kol, ot. Ot is just in the plural. The term is kol. It means voice. They didn't see voice. They saw voices. And so as Jehovah began to speak, understand they were more than Israelites at Mount Sinai. They were Israelites. They were Mitzrites. There were all sorts of foreigners and strangers among them. And this word goes forth, and they all got to hear it, and they got to understand what he's saying. So when he expresses himself, it comes out in voices or in tongues, meaning multiplied. Hence, therefore, one can say, remember Sabbath, and the other can say, guard Sabbath, and we're still clean. We're still clear. We don't have no contradiction whatsoever, because he's speaking in voices. Isn't it beautiful? We don't have to fear the word of God. It's clean. You just got to look at it better. If you're having trouble, look at it better. And before you know it, you'll understand this. I can tell you in Pentecostal class, as you grew up, you didn't get this lesson. This was not the subject of the foundation of what happened in Acts 2. But I wanted to take you back to first mention, because we're going to let Jehovah build this house. That way when we put the engine in, then we have what it takes to take off and do what we need to do. The anointing comes on you, and it can't be stopped. Nothing can stop you. The only way you can stop you is you stop you. That's the only way. And to stop you would mean that who in here, you're 30,000 feet in the air, and you say, you know what, I don't need that engine. Get rid of it. Nobody's going to do that. At 30,000 feet, you're a believer in engines. Trust me. You don't want to look out your side window and say, what's that fire? You talk about create a panic. You don't never want the guy sitting next to you at the window says, he looks at you and says, hey, on my right side, there's a big old fire. What is that? It created a panic in the place. Because at 30,000 feet, you don't want a fire. You want nothing burning. You want everything smooth, spinning smooth. So you don't get rid of your engine at flight. Now you realize that because now you left the ground, now you're actually doing it, you don't get up here and say, okay, now it's time to study. That's like your engine burning when you're standing up here. That's not a good time to study. You're here. You better have done something before you got here, because you think you got nerves when you're here just because with the engine's running. They have an engine go out, man, the nerves really hit you. Should be important to us. So understand that God wants us to have this power in our life, but we have to exercise alongside this power. It has to be an exercise we do. And I would hope that maybe one day y'all give me an extra night or something and I can do it in complete detail, every word, explaining it in its Hebrew and its Greek context, and show you how important it is for us to have the gift of speaking in tongues. That's 1 Corinthians 14. I'm going to write it down, read the whole chapter. He mentions a lot of it, but we don't exercise in it because we're afraid of it. Yet it's directly connected to Shavuot. Who wants all you can have in Shavuot? Who wants what's available? We don't want to be selective. We want to have what's available. And let me tell you, it's directly connected to how the anointing flows. How, remember, the anointing simply means Messiah or Mashiach. It's the Messiah, it's the anointing that's on your life. And you want that anointing, because the anointing's what breaks yokes. The anointing's what empowers it to leave from the ground and get up and soar places it's never soared before. It's the anointing that does that, and you need that in your life. So I hope that I gave enough just to get us through the lesson today. In verse 19, he said to Moshe, "You speak with us, and we hear, but let not Elohim speak with us, lest we die." And Moshe said to the people, "Do not fear, for Elohim has come to prove you in order that his fear be before you so that you do not sin. He comes to let you know clearly there's a distinction between him, the speaker, especially when he speaks and you can see the voices." See the voices. Understand that. When he speaks, you can see the voice. You can see these voices. They make sense to you when he speaks. They come out in a melodic sound. They're not gibberish. It's melodic. It has a meaning to it. Now you can see it. It becomes real to you. So the people stood at a distance, but Moshe drew near the thick darkness where Elohim was. Where was he? In that thick darkness. Now he talked about it being a thick cloud. Now he's describing it as thick darkness. What happens when the thick clouds get overhead? What happens if it's in the broad daylight? What happens? The sun is hid, so what it creates? It creates darkness. Does that mean it's dark? Does that mean it's night? No, it doesn't mean it's night. It's something that's created that darkness. So Moshe comes near the thick darkness, which is also another word. Again, the darkness is something that was created because of the thick cloud. The light is now hid, and now it's just, this is what it's talking about here. It's not changing something. It's a meaning. And so you can read Jeremiah 31. I just go ahead and read. I might as well read. I'm here. And the new covenant, is it still up? Sometimes I don't know if it's up or not. It doesn't bother me if it's up. I just keep going, but I didn't know if it was stayed up because sometimes it just cuts out. "See, the days are coming, declares Jehovah, when I shall make a renewed covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Yehuda. Not like the covenant I made with their fathers in the days when I strengthened their hands to bring them out of the land of Mizraim, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, declares Jehovah. For this is the covenant I shall make with the house of Israel after those days." Who is he making this covenant with? This renewed covenant. Who is he making it with? The house of Israel. Remember, I said to you last night, you don't have a kinsman redeemer until you have what flows from Yeshua enter into you. When it does, now you're grafted in. Now you have a kinsman redeemer. Other than that, you can't be redeemed. Because this renewed covenant that everybody said, "I'm under the new covenant." It's almost like a badge you wear. I'm under the new covenant. Explain that to me then. That's when it gets quiet. Explain the new covenant to me. Tell me what it's about. When does it start? When is it completely fulfilled? Because if you believe it's completely fulfilled now, you miss the whole point. What's the seventh command? What's the seventh command? Seventh command. Do not commit adultery. You looking at it?
Yeah.
You're always in the right place at the right time. Tell me what you said. You got it what?
I have it, do not commit adultery.
You have it what though? You said you just said it.
Oh, written down.
You have it written down. Now, he doesn't say we're going to have it wrote down. He says it's going to be writ on our heart. So I can randomly come to anybody and I ask you what this command is. You're going to be able to say it. That's the fulfillment of this covenant. It's written in our hearts by the set apart spirit. You're going to know it. No one is going to have to teach you anymore. You're going to know it. Can you imagine knowing all what God's right rulings are and it's just in your mind? Can you imagine what type of life you'd live? You know it. It's a part of every fiber of your being. What's your name?
Nicole.
Just like that. No hesitation. She's been Nicole since she's been born. She's still Nicole. She knows it. Can you imagine when that covenant's written on your heart? You'll know it just like that. How incredible is that going to be? This is what it means to see voices. That's what it means. It's an intimacy. When you read music, you then understand what a musician is. Now you become more in tune with what you're practicing. You see it on the page, and there it is, and it's telling you what to do. If you're a pianist, it's telling you how to go through that. It's telling you what to do. All these things. Hold it long. Let it up. All of these things. If it's one bar, two bar, three bars, does this make sense to you? All of this is important. This is what happens when you become familiar with the Torah. And some of you here, I'm so impressed and I'm so delighted to know that you have come so far with being more intimate with what God says, and now it's you can tell it's telling on you. It's telling on you because you're more intimate with it. That's what it means when he says, they saw voices. It does have meaning. It's not something you got to shake five words and get the best word to try to explain it. I can explain it to you. Because it's an intimacy that's beyond just some casual, relaxed observation of church going. It's not a social gathering. This is an intimate walk with him. That's why when they went up a room, all of a sudden he saw their reverence to him. He saw their fact that they went there and showed up. And then he showed up in a big way. And they heard the sound. They heard it. And not only did they hear it, they saw would look like cloven tongues of fire that was on each of them. They saw these things. It was absolutely miraculous. What they saw at Mount Sinai was miraculous. The whole mountain was on fire. It was shaking. It was shaking. It was as if Jehovah lifted the mountain off its foundation and they stood underneath the ketubah. They stood underneath the sukkah. They stood there. And they exchanged this wedding ceremony, saying, "You're our God. We'll do whatever you say." When he speaks, it vibrated every fiber of their being. They tasted what he said. They saw what he said. They heard what he said. It would be every effect of their emotions was affected when he spoke. It's absolutely incredible. And no longer shall they teach each one his neighbor, each one his brother, saying, "Know Yehovah, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares Yehovah. I shall forgive their crookedness and remember their sins no more." Very important that we see this. This is what he talked about, this renewed covenant. Now, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 8, verse 10, says, "Because this is the covenant that I shall make with the house of Israel after those days, saith Yehovah, giving my laws in their minds." What laws is he giving in their minds? This is in the book of Hebrews. What laws is he giving in their minds? "And I shall write them on their hearts, and I shall be their Elohim, and they shall be my people." I want everybody to be a witness to this. How many feel like the Torah is being written in your heart every time we come here on Shabbat? How many see this slow progress? Because it takes time. We haven't done it for many years. It takes time, but I can see this slow progress where he's writing it on our hearts. We're very familiar with terminologies and words and statements that are made, and it becomes real to us. Not to mention, we're familiar with his appointed times. We're familiar with his appointed times during the week. We're familiar with his appointed times during the year. And we're familiar with his appointed times during the cycle of Jubilee after last Shabbat. See, we're getting more familiar with it. Now we can relate. Get in a conversation, we can actually talk. And then, of course, I've been going back and forth to Acts 2. So powerful what's happening here. But let me finish up with Acts 2, and then we're going to come to a close here. They were all filled with set apart spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them to speak. Now in Jerusalem were dwelling Yehudim, dedicated men from every nation under the heavens. And when this sound came to be, the crowd came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Very important. Everyone heard them speak in his own language. So this is the same terminology we see with voices. Again, mentioned in the book of Exodus 20, 18. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying to each other, Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how do we hear each one in our own language in which we were born? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and those dwelling in Aram, Naharim, and both Yehuda and Cappadocia, and Pontus, and Asia, and Phrygia, and Pamphylia, and Mitzrayim, and the parts of Libya around Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Yehudim and converts, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them speaking in our own tongues the great deeds of who? Elohim. What's the great deeds of Elohim? Where do you start reading about his great deeds? Where do you start if you want to know something about the great deeds of Elohim? Where do you start? You start in Bereshit. You start reading about the great deeds and how he steps out in the time and says, "Let there be light," and there was light. How amazing is that? They hear him, they're going right back. This is telling us they went right back. They were speaking the thing. And they were all amazed and were puzzled, saying to each other, "What does this mean?" And others mocking, saying they're always going to be others. Others, always going to be the others who mock, saying they have been filled with sweet wine because what they're doing seems like they're drunk to me. Now we've taken this to a whole different realm when it comes to Pentecostals. We've taken the words of what the mockers were saying and we made it doctrine. Mockers were being quoted here, and we made a doctrine. So the point that you got to look like you're drunk in order to signify that somehow you have the Spirit. Think about that. But Kepha standing. See, I want to read 14, because 14 is what I'm looking at. But Kepha said, what's the word but for? We have a contrasting statement. It's contrasting. It's different than what the mocker said, what Kepha said. But Kepha, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said to them, "Men of Yehuda, all these dwelling in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and listen closely to my words. For these men are not drunk as you imagine, since it's only but the third hour of the day." It's the third hour of the day. That's sort of like 9 o'clock in the morning. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall be in the last days, says Elohim, that I shall pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And also on my male servants and on my female servants I shall pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. And I shall show wonders in the heavens above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. And the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and splendid day of Jehovah. And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of Jehovah shall be saved. Did I say anything about being drunk in there? You see how you can go way off real quick when you take words that were quoted by mockers and you make it a doctrine. What about what Kepha said? We have a contrasting but, contrasting. So you don't mistake this. Let me explain to you what just happened. Joel prophesied this, what happened. In the last days, I'm going to pour my set apart spirit out on all flesh. This is what's happening. Because when Acts chapter 2, although they were all Galileans in the upper room, we know that later on, in this continual progress, that even the Gentiles were receiving set apart spirit in order to have this faith and serve the living Elohim and live out the Torah of Scripture. Even the Gentiles. Now they really, really needed set apart spirit because they had no connection to the Torah at all. They were disconnected. Never was connected. They were brought into this wonderful principle. So we see this in verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Yeshua of Nazareth, a man from Elohim, having been pointed out to you by mighty works and wonders and signs which Elohim did through him in your midst, as you yourself also know, this one given up by the set-apart purpose and foreknowledge of Elohim, you have impaled and put to death through the hands of lawless men. Him Elohim raised up, having loosened the pains of death, because it was impossible that he could be held by its grips. Why was it impossible? Because he never transgressed the law of God. He never transgressed the Torah, so death couldn't hold on to him. Had to let him go. For David said concerning him, I saw Jehovah before me continually, because he is at my right hand, in order that I should not be shaken. For this reason, my heart rejoices, and my tongue was glad, and now my flesh shall also rest in expectation, because you shall not leave my being in Sheol, nor shall you give your loving commitment one to see corruption. You have made known to me the way of life. You shall fill me up with joy in your presence. David saw this about himself, and he saw it prophetically of Yeshua. He wouldn't leave his body in Sheol. He wouldn't see corruption. And prophetically speaks of his own resurrection. When Yeshua returns at his second coming, David's going to raise. Amen? You say, well, you mean David's not there yet? Well, it tells us he's not. That's why I don't believe he is. It says he's not. As a matter of fact, it states it. David is not ascended. So you know what I believe? He's not ascended. Am I good still? Or did I go over a long time ago? Oh, I didn't know. I'm thinking, man, I'm smooth. It's smooth this morning. This thing's going smooth. I'm not even realizing. I never saw cars or anything. You showed them. Oh, I'm sorry. So I think I got enough in. I can tell you there's more. But continue reading Acts 2. Read all of Acts 2 and you'll see what I'm talking about, the importance of it. But here we are today. I want everybody to realize when I do break it down, I'll put something together here soon. I'll come together and we'll break it down. I'm going to show you how important it is that you identify this gift of set-apart spirit and its operation of the gift as it operates in your life on a daily basis. This is something that you can daily operate in. Daily. Not once in a while or when you feel goosebumps. Because I can get you goosebumps, just turn the air up. I don't have them, I can tell you now. I'm sweating. But what I want to explain to you is you can have a daily experience with set-apart spirit. And I can tell you, it's the one thing, in my opinion, the one thing that's crippling the church today is they're missing daily experiences with set-apart spirit and the gifts that operate through set-apart spirit, whether that be prophecy, whether that be tongues, gifts of healing, gifts of interpretation, all of those gifts that are listed in 14 of Corinthians 1, it's important to our life. And not to mention, they're listed in other places. We have to look at them carefully and understand them fully. That's what we're doing. That's our goal, right? We don't want to neglect the scripture. We want to take in all the scripture. And so I hope that we'll have the time to do that and look at it carefully. It's going to be important to our life. So I appreciate you for being here for Shavuot. We're going to go next door. When you leave, please take your bread next door. That way everybody has their bread over there and we're going to have a meal together. Let's pray. Father.